The Ministry of Jesus. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 6th, 2007, and was taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 40, through chapter 2, verse 17.
Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your mercies. We're overwhelmed by the fact that you love us and care for us and provide for us as you do. We understand that we're not deserving. We understand that there's no goodness that dwells in us, that is our flesh. But because you're full of mercy and grace and compassion, you chose to love and you chose to give us life and you chose to be in relationship with us. Father, I pray that as we come to your word that you would open it to us. I pray that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Cause us to see and to understand. Father, more than that, may we have the courage and boldness to order our lives according to your word and be the kind of people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we listen and may we heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three men. Three very different men with three very different problems, and yet they were alike. Three men living in different worlds, and yet they were alike in so many ways. They all knew the pain of hopelessness. They knew the pain of isolation. And disappointment was a mutual friend. Three different men, and yet something would happen that would forever link them together. Because each of them met a man who radically and forever changed their lives. Three different men, each had an encounter with Jesus of Nazareth. And each was touched by His power, His grace, and His mercy. And each of them were changed forever. Their stories are told in chapters 1 and 2 of Mark's Gospel. Our text this morning is Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 40, reading down through chapter 2 and verse 17. We're dealing with Mark's Gospel, the Gospel of Action. John Mark, who was the traveling companion of the Apostle Paul and the ministry assistant to the Apostle Peter, is putting together an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus, and he's writing to a Roman audience. Because he's writing to Romans, they're not all that interested in what he had to say, as much as they are in what did he do? How did he live? What characterized his life? What shows that he is different from other men? What is there about his life? What is there about the way he conducted himself that would say he's in a category different from other men? What is it about him that says he is uniquely the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the one promised? What is there about this man that makes him different from everyone else? Mark's Gospel is a fast-paced Gospel. He moves from event to event in a manner that is like someone out of breath trying to tell you the story. They're so excited, they're so overwhelmed by what they've seen and heard that they just keep telling it, and then the events are just rolling out of his mind one after another in rapid succession. His favorite word is the word immediately. It occurs 42 times in just 16 chapters. This happened, and then immediately this happened, and then this happened, and immediately this happened. He is excited to tell the story of Jesus. He has been changed by this Jesus and the message of Jesus, and he's determined to tell the story. Now, in chapter 1, verse 40, down through chapter 3 and verse 6, there are a series of events. You might say there are snapshots about the life and ministry of Jesus. Just a picture here and a picture there of things that he did. And part of that reveals to us this growing animosity toward him. Jesus was doing great and glorious things. Great crowds were gathering around him. They were wanting to hear what he had to say. They wanted to see what he was going to do. And so large crowds are following him, but not everybody is excited about him. Not everyone's on board. Some are angry by what he's doing. And so there is this growing controversy that is going to eventually lead to the cross. And it begins here early in the life and ministry of Jesus. When we come to these events, the first three of this series that I want us to look at, we get just a glimpse into the ministry of Jesus. What did Jesus do? How did he conduct himself? Now, these are not to be taken as chronological events. Mark's not trying to say, now, he began here and this happened and this followed on that and then this followed on that. Rather, he's just trying to give us examples of the kinds of things that Jesus did. It would be like you and I having a conversation. I'd say, well, you know, one time I remember, and I would tell you a story. And then I would say, oh, and there was another time. You're not thinking in your mind that these happened right together and in succession. You understand that I'm telling you a series of stories, pulling them from different places. That's what Mark's doing here. These are various things that happen, but I'm wanting you to get a sense of the kind of thing that Jesus did. Mark's point is to say to this Roman audience, Jesus is different. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He belongs in a category all his own. And so he's trying to tell us, here are the kinds of things that Jesus did. Now, this passage is particularly important to us because we're given some insight into the kind of ministry Jesus performed. And that's important to us as the church because we've been called to carry on His ministry. We have been called to carry on the work of our Lord and our Savior. We are here to do the bidding of our Master. This isn't our ministry, it's His ministry. We're to carry on His work and we're to do it in His way. So we get some important insight into the kind of ministry we ought to be involved in and how we ought to conduct ourselves in the work of Christ. Look with me, Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion or pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. And he said, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. He said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and so spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes who were sitting there questioned in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were thus questioning within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the sea. All the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. The scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Insight into the ministry of Jesus, the ministry that has been entrusted to us, the work that we as the church have been called to. And as we walk through this passage, we discover that the ministry of Jesus shatters the ministry conceptions of Orthodox religion. The way that Jesus went about his work, the things that Jesus did, shattered all preconceived notions and ideas of religious systems. When I say it shatters the preconceived notions of orthodoxy, I want you to understand, I'm not against orthodox teaching. Orthodoxy simply means it's right or correct doctrine or teaching. I'm all for that. I believe it's important for us to understand the truth of God and to be orthodox in our belief. But what I'm talking about is a religious system that had developed and their rigid following of this religion of rules. That the religion of Jesus' day had become a religion of rules that was rigidly applied and it was without life. And Jesus came and he shattered that whole way of doing ministry. He angered folks because of what he did. He angered folks because of how he did it. And it's important for us to understand the work he was doing because it's the work we're called to. Three very important things I want to call to your attention. Three things that need to mark us and guide us as the people of God as we seek to minister in His name and carry on His work. First of all, I want you to note with the story of the cleansing of the leper that the ministry of Jesus compassionately reaches out to touch the untouchable. At the heart of what we're to be about as the people of God is this heart of compassion that is willing to reach out and touch those that no one else is touching. To be involved in the life with those and no one else wants to be involved with them. We are told that a leper came to Jesus, imploring him and kneeling down before him. No disease in the ancient world was more feared than that of leprosy. And there were all different forms of disease that were all under the general heading of leprosy, but it was a hideous, painful, disfiguring disease. There was nothing they could do for it. There wasn't a cure. And so if you got leprosy because it was so contagious, you were to leave the city. You were banished from family and friends and those who love you and care about you. You had to go to a leper colony and live. You had to cover your mouth and face. Anytime you were out in public, if you were walking down a street or you were in an area and there were other people coming by, you were required by law to cry out at the top of your lungs, "Unclean! Unclean!" Because no respectable person, no good person, no healthy person was to come anywhere near you. You had been banished from society. In addition to the isolation, in addition to the pain of loneliness, in addition to being pushed away by family and friends, there was the emotional pain of hopelessness. In addition to the physical, mental, and emotional pain, there was the fact that the religious crowd said, "You're unfit." The spiritual people wanted nothing to do with you. Because in their eyes, you were unfit for the kingdom of God. You're unclean. Don't come near us respectable folks. Because leprosy was one of those diseases the religious crowd were just absolutely sure was the judgment of God on you because of some sin in your life. Now, can you sense the hopelessness in this man? He's already experienced the pain of leprosy. It's eating away at his flesh. For all we know, there are parts of his extremities that have already fallen off. He was a hideous figure. If he'd had it for any length of time at all, it may well have been that he is so deformed, he doesn't even look human anymore. People gasp when they see him. They go out of their way to go nowhere near him. Where is he to turn for help? Where is he to go for comfort? Where will he find compassion? There was none for this man. No one cared. No one to touch. And no hope. Can you sense how desperate he must have been? The Scripture says he came, and this translation says he knelt down before him. The better expression would be he came throwing himself at the feet of Jesus and crying out, desperate. Stories had spread about the power of this Jesus. This man's desperate. He was willing to approach a rabbi. He was willing to approach a religious leader. He knew how the religious leaders looked at them. They were despised. They were to be rejected. They weren't to have anything to do with good people. But he came to Jesus and he threw himself down before him. And he cried out. And everyone, this huge crowd of people who were following Jesus everywhere he went, who were hanging on every word he said, all of them were thinking the same thing. What will Jesus do? The religious leaders in the crowd, they knew what he ought to do. He ought to scold him. He ought to tell him, get out of my presence. You have no right to approach me. Stay away from me. You are unclean. Their religion already had an answer. That was the answer to give. What would Jesus do? And no one was prepared for what he did. Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Then he said, I'm willing. Be clean. Now that sounds so simple, but I really want you to hear it in the context. I really want you to understand how significant that moment was. I have to be honest with you. If it had been me, I would have said, be clean. Then I would have touched him. Jesus defied every medical and religious principle. And I imagine it this way. I imagine Jesus standing there, this man's request, and the Scripture says he had pity or great compassion, and it means to feel from the innermost part. I think Jesus understood how desperate this man was. I think he understood the depth of his pain. And I know he knew what was going on in the minds of those around him. And I think Jesus turned and looked them directly in the eye as if to say, watch this. And then he reached out and grabbed hold of the man. Touched him. Before he cleansed him, touched him. Why does that matter? Why is that important? We know. We know by research and documentation the healing power of the human touch. This man was despised. This man was hated. He hadn't brought that on himself. He was a victim of disease. Who knows how long it had been since he ever felt the touch of another human being. And the heart of Jesus reached out and touched him. When he was still filthy. When he was still corrupt. Touched. I'm willing. Be clean. And immediately, Mark's favorite word, he's clean. Can you imagine? Now my question for us, when's the last time you touched the untouchable? When is the last time you went out of your way to touch the despised, the lonely, the broken, the bleeding, the corrupt? See, I think one of the great indictments against the church is that we tend to live in such a way that people around us who aren't church folk feel if they come anywhere near us, they have to cry out unclean. Because we put off an air that you're not good enough. All around us, there are people crying, longing to be touched. You work with people who, if you could hear inside their heart, you would hear a painful cry. All they want is for someone to touch them. And if we're to carry on the work of Jesus, we have to look beyond the surface. We have to look beyond the filth. We have to look beyond all of the stuff and be determined to reach out and touch. Quit worrying about whether we get condemned or contaminated. Touch. When's the last time you were an instrument for God to touch the untouchable? That's part of the work the Lord has given to us. Sometime after that, Jesus had been on a preaching ministry. He came back to Capernaum, which was the base of operation. And he was preaching in a home in Capernaum. Great crowds were following him. Great crowds gathered around. It was so bad that there was no way to get any more in the house. There wasn't even any room to stand at the door. But there was a crippled man who couldn't come to Jesus on his own. And so four of his friends got together and they made a pallet and they picked it up and they carried it. They said, we need to get him to Jesus. Jesus can do something for him. I know if we can get him to Jesus, all will be well. And so they bring their friend, but they can't get in. The door's blocked. They push, they elbow, but they can't get up to the door. They go around to the side. Maybe if we can hear through the window. They couldn't get close enough. They couldn't hear. They tried every way to get in the house. There was no way to even get close enough to get noticed. So they went up on the roof. And they started tearing a hole in the roof. Now, picture that. Imagine that. I'm here this morning in the middle of my message and dust starts falling around the pulpit. And we all kind of notice it. We look up and there are hands coming through. peeling back the ceiling. What would the reaction be? Well, our deacons would say, somebody's going to pay for that. That'd be our first reaction. Then some ropes come lowering this thing down, and this crippled man's laying there. Everybody in the house were thinking the same thing. What will Jesus do? And again, he shocked them. Everybody knew what his needs were. He's crippled. But Jesus looked beyond the obvious to discern the real need. See, the ministry of Jesus will touch the untouchable, but beyond that, the ministry of Jesus looks beyond the obvious and seeks to meet the real need. Jesus looked into this man's soul. And Jesus said six words to him. Six simple words, but their meaning is inexhaustible. Jesus looked him in the eye and said, "My son, your sins are forgiven you." He knew what was going on behind him. Because, see, everybody was there. The curious were there, those that said, you know, I've heard stories, I got to go see this guy for myself. There were the skeptics there. There were those that say, I hear it, but I don't believe it. I got to see what this is all about. There were the critics. There were the detractors. And there were the devout. They're all there. And the detractors and the religious leaders, they're angry. Who does this man think he is? Only God has the right to forgive sin. And they're right. But they were blinded in their orthodoxy. Their theology was right, but they were so blinded by their system they failed to understand that's God standing in front of you. Your sins are forgiven. Because Jesus looked into this man's soul and he saw and discerned a repenting heart. He saw a lonely, helpless, desperate man who looked to Jesus in hope. And Jesus met his real need. Your sins are forgiven. Then he turned to the crowd and he says, now, I know what you're thinking and why are you thinking this way? Which would be easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or tell him to pick up his bed and walk? Now, so that you'll understand I have the power to do the first thing, forgive a sin, let me demonstrate my authority and power. Why don't you pick up your bed and go home? And the man immediately stood up, took his bed and put it under his arm and walked out the door. The ministry of Jesus is determined to meet the real need. The greatest need in the heart of man is the forgiveness of a sin. The greatest need in the heart of any person, any man, woman, boy, or girl, is to have their sin problem dealt with. To enable them to come into a living, loving relationship with the God who is. And if we're going to carry on the ministry of Jesus, we need to make sure that we stay focused on the great need and not get sidetracked with other things. Meeting the immediate need and the physical need is not wrong. It's not something that we neglect. We need to do that, but we need to do that understanding that we want to get to their great need, because if all we do is take care of this physical need that's right here that is immediate, we've done them no service if we send them on their way. without their being touched by the grace and power of God and have their sins forgiven. Look beyond the obvious to the real and the genuine need. In other words, we don't ever lose sight of the gospel. We must remain a gospel people. The gospel is front and center of everything we do. We do need to mention before passing these four friends who were determined to bring their friend to Jesus. Their faith was amazing. They tried something, it failed. They didn't stop. This man was fortunate. If some of us had been his friends, we might have come to the front door. Oh, we can't get there. We'd have dropped him and gone on our way. They kept trying, and every time they failed, they tried again. And then they did something unconventional. It had never been done before, so they weren't Baptists. Because they were willing to try something that had never been tried. Because what mattered is this man would hear the gospel. What mattered was this man would be brought to Jesus. They were determined to do so. Now, as we think about that in terms of our work and the ministry that the Lord has given us here, it is important for us to acknowledge, it is important for us to at least raise the question, do those who are crippled by sin find a clear path to the Savior here? Or do they meet obstacle after obstacle in order to get to Him? Do we live and work and minister in such a way we're constantly clearing a path so that those who need to come to Jesus can get to Him? Or do we keep cluttering things up, making it impossible for them to get here? The work the Lord's called us to is to carry on His work. That's going to demand of us that we be willing to touch the untouchable. It's going to demand of us that we look beyond the surface to the real and genuine need of the human heart. And finally, with the call of Levi, the ministry of Jesus provides a new lease on life because He reaches out to the outcast and the despised. He went out again by the sea, and all the crowd was coming to Him, and He was teaching them. And as He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and He said to him, "Follow Me." Now, He's just finished a preaching tour again near the Sea of Galilee. The crowd is following after Him, and they come by a tax collector's booth, and Jesus sees the man sitting in the tax booth, and He says, "You, follow Me." And immediately, he left the booth and followed. Now, that sounds innocent enough. I mean, we've heard it before. James and John are in their boat, and Peter and Andrew are in their boat, and Jesus said, "Follow Me," and they left everything and followed Him. And so here we just have another account of that, but we need to add something to this one, because this is a very despised man. Because he's a tax collector. And tax collectors were considered bottom feeders. They were low-life people that were despised, because the way you got your job is that you put in a bid to the government and said, "I can guarantee you this much money." And if they appointed you tax collector, they said, "Now, you go get that much money, and as long as we get that amount, we're fine. Everything you can get above that is your own to pocket." So they were not very nice people. They were mostly very wealthy, but their wealth was gained through corruption, lying, cheating, bribery. And for a Jewish man to be a tax collector, as far as the Jews were concerned, man, you've sold your soul to the Roman government. They were despised. And Jesus said, "Hey, why don't you come follow Me?" And Levi immediately left it all and followed Jesus. Of course, we know Levi better as Matthew. You've probably read his gospel. His life forever radically altered. Because Jesus was willing to offer life and hope to the despised and the outcast. You, follow me. And then Mark tells it in very casual fashion. Jesus, when reclining at table with Levi and his friends. You get the picture? This despised, corrupt, new follower of Jesus threw a party. Well, guess who his friends are? People just like him. And Jesus is at table, reclining, meaning he has settled in and having a wonderful time. And the religious leader said, "What in the world is he doing? That's not the way religious people act." Jesus shattered their preconceived notions. That's why Jesus would describe his work as new wine that requires new wine skins, because you try to put this new wine in those old skins, it's going to burst wide open and everything's going to be lost. Jesus was saying, "I'm not going to fit in your program because I'm much bigger than that." We have been called to carry on this work. This work is the work that reaches out to touch the untouchable, looks beyond the surface to the real need, and seeks to offer life and hope to the despised and the outcast. The great tragedy in the church is that we tend to reach people who are like us. We overlook those who aren't like us. You know, the church, when we gather, ought to look like heaven's going to look. People from all different kinds of backgrounds, races, economic standing, all enjoying each other's company and joyfully celebrating the love of God. See, the tragic thing is, like Levi, someone newly introduced to Jesus is excited and thrilled, and they want all their friends to know him. But give them enough time in the church, those aren't their friends anymore. Because they've moved on to people who are more like them and who already love and accept and are involved in the church. Jesus was constantly criticized by the establishment because he was friends with pagans and sinners. The great indictment of the church is that too many of us don't know any pagans or sinners. If we're going to carry on the work of Jesus, we must have his heart. And he was drawn to the lonely, the outcast. He was drawn to the one that no one else would touch. He was drawn to the broken to offer them life and hope. We've been given a great work. We've been assigned an important task. The question is, will we fulfill the task? Or not? Will we carry on the work of Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful for the good news of the gospel. I am grateful that the gospel offers life and hope to sinners. The gospel reaches out to us dead in trespass and sin. Breathes life into us. Lord, I pray that You would forgive us of our losing sight of who we are apart from Christ. Father, that we would really understand that in our sin, we are as corrupt as any leper ever was. That in our sin, we are as helpless as that paralytic. That in our sin, we are as corrupt as any tax collector. But because You are gracious and merciful, You touched us. You met our real need. You spoke words of life and hope. You've called us to be about the same work. Father, deliver us from the comfort of our come and hear gospel. Grant us the determination to go and tell, to reach out, to proclaim life to the hopeless, peace to the troubled, healing to the broken, to the glory of Christ and the glory of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.